this section, Paul is referring to, returning to a matter which he's already referred to. It's the matter of riches, perhaps the fact that he returns to it and even returns to it after the doxology that we've just been considering, and perhaps that, amongst other things, emphasises the importance of the matter. What he commands Timothy to, in turn, command to enjoin those who are rich, obviously has its continuing application to those who are rich, but I think we will find that there are principles which are applicable to all of us. But even just by way of a brief introduction, the fact that Paul has to return to a matter connected with riches, perhaps it's just a reminder that, that being rich in this dispensation is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing, and perhaps it's even something to be wary of. Perhaps it's a dangerous thing for many reasons to desire to be rich. We had some of those dangers previously when we were considering verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many unwise and hurtful lusts. But here there's perhaps an additional danger about connected with desiring to be rich, because there's a tendency or further danger on the part of those who are rich not to to be high-minded and to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Being rich, nothing wrong about that per se. Obviously wrong if the riches have been obtained in unrighteous manner, but that's not what Paul is referring to here. Being rich is not a wrong thing in and of itself, but it is a dangerous thing, and the danger here is that one might become high-minded and or trust in riches rather than trust in God.
It's a matter to do with pride, isn't it? It's a danger that if we are rich, we can become very proud. I mean, that's what high-mindedness is, it's pride. And the scriptures have a lot to say about pride and how disastrous it is for a person to be proud. The other thing is it becomes the object which we trust in. That's even in some ways a worse danger, I might say, than pride itself, because it turns us away from God. To have our object is the riches of this world, and if we were to value things in a proper manner as believers, the riches would indeed fall far behind the blessings that we have. But this turning away from God, to put our trust in the things of this world, is a disastrous course for the Christian. And this is addressed to believers, is it not?
Yes, yes. And even the way it's put, I think, makes it clear that being rich is not something to be proud about. Even if one thinks about it from a logical perspective, well, if someone has a lot of money, why is that something for them to be proud about? But in any event, certainly the way it's put here, I think, makes that clear, because those who are rich are rich in the present age. Mm. And what is the present age when that viewed against eternity? Again, we can think about what we had earlier in the chapter which we considered last time we were together, verse 7. We have brought nothing into the world, it is manifest that neither can we carry anything out. Irrespective of what riches might need or might permit us to do in the present age, that they certainly have no value in the world to come. And we can perhaps also think of the way in which language similar to this expression, the present age, is used elsewhere by Paul. And I don't think it's ever in a positive way. 2 Timothy chapter 4 brings before us one who loved Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present age. Galatians chapter 4. Okay, there's an additional word this time. It's that the Lord has saved us out of this present evil world. That's referring not to the rapture, that's referring to the Lord saving us out of the present course of things, saving us out of the present age. Again, there's an additional word there, the present evil age. But just offer this as a suggestion, even this phrase that Paul uses, the present age. When we think about what this age is, what the present course of things in the world is, it's all opposed to the Lord Jesus. Again, can we really have any pride in being rich in things connected with this present course of, the present course of this world?
Paul has, in the really from verse 3 to verse 10, he's dealt with those that desire to be rich but are not. Here, it's those that are wealthy, and the temptation to think they deserve it. I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is quite useful, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. This really is the how riches make you lofty minded. It makes you think you're superior to those that do not have wealth.
So I was thinking actually of myself or another synonym for high-minded, and I think superior is a good word. It's not only pride, I mean, that word could have been used, it's used elsewhere, but it's possible to have a superiority complex, to view yourself as superior, and that's not a good thing. Of course, there are many who have resources, and even in the New Testament there are examples of or allusions to those that must have had resources, but they made them available to the apostle and to others, to the brethren, and that's a very good thing, and there are many opportunities for such to use what they're given for the furtherance of the testimony. But here, of course, the apostle is putting his finger on a potential source of danger, and we should be reminded of the good fight, what was said earlier, that Satan is engaged in spiritual warfare, and no doubt he would use such circumstances if he could as a point of leverage to bring about a downfall or removal of the enjoyment of spiritual things. So it's a very real danger that Paul's addressing here.
It's also interesting that the letter here is to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, which was the second city of the Roman Empire and was very wealthy. So there's a real challenge to the people there, compared to other parts of the Roman Empire. Even today, some places are a lot wealthier than other countries and other places, so it's relative. And someone in a poor country might think that we're fabulously wealthy compared to them. We might be in material things, but here it's particularly material things is a danger,
not having the material things, which is the problem. It's how it affects you.
Mm.
I think this is the point here. I have a lot of wealth. How does that impact upon you in your attitude towards others, in your attitude towards yourself? And this high-mindedness is born out of the having the things and how it's affected an individual. For a Christian, that's quite important. It's not wrong to have things. I don't want anybody here to go away with the idea, well, I shouldn't be rich or I shouldn't have things. Because the verse we're reading says only too plainly, God has given them to us to enjoy. And all the things we have, God has given us to enjoy. And that's important. It's God's goodness to us that we have these things. I know there's many people in the world who don't have these things, but that's not what I'm talking about. What we have as individuals, God has given us to enjoy. And that's important. But the other side, if it makes us feel that we're something because we have something, that this is what it's talking about. That's danger here, is it not?
Here's the suggestion too. Maybe not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That having wealth takes away dependence upon God. And instead of looking to God and trusting Him, trusting God in our circumstances, we are trusting our bank balance instead.
Mm.
And that's a very easy thing to fall into. I experienced personally the challenge of this not long after I retired, and I realised that for most of my working life I had placed a great deal of confidence in my bank balance. So, you know, we ought not to think it's something that doesn't have something to say for us. And in everything we should be looking to and trusting in the living God, who is very gives us richly all things to enjoy.
In many ways, surely, we're more in danger of this than, I know it's the present age, but it's the same age. We're perhaps more exposed to it in our day than the believers were in when the apostle was alive.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In those days, they didn't have the pension schemes, the social security, the possibility of investments and bank balances and all the rest of it. They didn't have any of that. We do. And, I mean, in our working lives, if we're wise, we do pay into a pension scheme so that when we stop working, we have something to live on. Now, is that wrong? I don't think it is, but what are we looking to? Are we forgetting that all things come from God? This is a danger.
And we ought not to forget either that although many of us may, by comparison, be fabulously rich, there are not a few around us who are not fabulously rich and who struggle to pay the bills and to feed the family and so on. I mean, we'll come to this in verse 19. You know, if there is something left over after our needs are met, then there is a responsibility, isn't there, to act as verse 19 directs us. So we'll come to consider what that involves as the readings proceed.
I remember reading something a while ago, and I can't remember where now, but it was where there was they looked at a correlation between how wealthy a country was generally, things like that, and how much interest there was in eternal things. And the richer a country was, the less there was interest.
Yeah.
And when a country suddenly, everything went bad, there was problems, there was war and that, suddenly it reversed and people got much more interest in eternal things because yes. the things of this world yes. are gone.
Yes.
And I think you can see that in this country, you can see that.
Yeah, we've got in 1 Samuel it says, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich.
Yes.
He bringeth low and lifteth up.
Yes.
And what we have here is with the wealthy, that if you're high-minded, you're thinking a lot of yourself because of what God has done for you. He's made rich.
Mm.
And if we read a little bit further on, nor trusted uncertain riches. Well, God makes poor as well as he makes rich.
Yes, sure.
You don't trust in the riches. They're here today, gone tomorrow.
No.
So therefore, you should be having your trust in God.
Yes.
If you're given wealth, then it's there for you to use for the glory of your Lord and Saviour.
Yes.
It's as Paul says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound.
Yes.
Paul knew what to do when he had a lot.
Yes.
He also knew how to conduct himself when he had very little.
Yes.
And this is necessary when we enjoy wealth, that we know how to abound.
Yes. There are 2 verses in Proverbs 23 that are relevant to our subject.
Oh, yes.
Proverbs 23, verse 4. Weary not thyself to become rich. Cease from thine own intelligence. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon it? It is gone. For indeed it maketh itself wind, and it flieth away as an eagle towards the heaven. So, you know, uncertain riches, they can very quickly vanish out of sight.
Well, there's this expression, here today, gone tomorrow.
Yes.
Mm.
And as far as wealth is concerned, that's very much the case. When it comes to using what God has given us, there's one verse that comes to mind, but I can't put my finger on where it is. God loves the cheerful giver.
Yes.
You know, you bring joy to the heart of God in giving. You wouldn't imagine that, would you? But it's a joy.
Yes.
Not a cheerful giver.
Yes.
But also, many can testify that generosity has its benefits.
Yes.
Because you always have the things you need.
Yes.
Generous people, they don't lack. That can be testified by many. On the other hand, the person who has a tight hand,
yes,
may well find the opposite.
Yes.
But that's just something that is true for you to see around you.
The Bible I'm using used to be Dr. Patterson's. I think it was his last Bible because there are many notes in it. But the verse I quoted from Proverbs 23 was the verse he had noted in this passage in Timothy. But there's a second one that he noted in Proverbs 11, verse 24, which is very much in line with what you just said, David. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Here's an open-handed believer, a generous believer, who's using the money that he has as the Lord's direct, as the Lord directs, in the Lord's interests. And then it goes on to say, there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. So,
yeah, the verse is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7.
Thank you.
Remember, I think it was Eileen Atkins, many years ago, said that we give out the gifts to things, and then suddenly we get more money sent back to us than we've given out. We can't give it out fast enough.
Yes.
But that's true. The Lord is no man's debtor. If we are willing to give, he will supply all the things that we need. That's the promise. If we hold it back thinking, oh, I need it,
yeah,
we won't get either.
No. I remember Dr. Patterson saying one time ago, the God's shovel is a lot bigger than our shovel.
Yeah.
Sorry, what was that?
God's shovel is a lot bigger than our shovel.
Yeah.
Do we just want to know the second half of verse 17? I think is just a statement of the general characteristic of God, who in his grace affords or gives to us all things richly for our enjoyment. I think that's just talking about his disposition, perhaps in this instance, towards his people. In connection with things in the created sphere, I think it's the phrase "all things" has reference to the sphere of creation as opposed to spiritual things. And in his grace, he has given us these things for our enjoyment now, and he's given them to us richly. It doesn't mean that we will be rich in terms of monetary riches, but if we think of the things that God has given to us in this creative sphere for our enjoyment, then actually it's quite a wonderful God, and that's very gracious on his part. And of course, the spiritual things that he has given to us are to enjoy are far greater, and perhaps for that reason we spend more time occupied with them. But okay, each of us has different things that appeal to us because we're different got different personalities. But I don't know, someone who enjoys natural things and enjoys going for a walk in the hills or whatever, just to enjoy the beauty of what God has provided there, or the food, the variety of foods that there are on this earth and different tastes that we can enjoy. This didn't happen by at random, as many people would tell us today, but this was God in control, causing many different types of plants to grow, and many different types of creating many different types of animal amongst other things, so that we might enjoy the variety of foods. The list could go on. We may not be rich in material things, but when we stop and think of what God has given us for our enjoyment, that while we are in this creative sphere, it's a wonderful God, and it's wonderful what he has given to us.
Such a statement comes right across then the idea of asceticism or monasticism. It recognizes the link that there is between us and the creation around us.
It's as well to dwell on that clause, who affords all things richly for our enjoyment, because surely that is the spring of the exhortation that follows. The words of the Lord Jesus, freely ye have received, freely give.
Mm.
So that is the spring that gives us to do good, to be rich in good works, liberal in distributing, and so on.
Dare I say this? The person who is liberal and generous proves, even if others don't know, at least to himself, that his true values are not in the things that he gives away, whether it be money or other things. The person who is not generous and has we have this expression, tight-fisted, I think everyone understands it, proves to himself where his true values are. And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody or pat someone on the back, but just so we might examine ourselves, where do we stand in relation to these things? Because they're very practical and they're very important. They're not just the things we read about the saints in the days of Paul. They apply to us. So it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, to see where we stand, where our values are in these things. And that's very important and also very beneficial, I think.
Yeah, but that's what you see at the beginning of verse 18. If we look at the beginning of verse 18 in connection with verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they do good. This is part of the charge that is entrusted to Timothy, that they do good. And that word good is intrinsically good. It describes that which originates from God, but it's connected to the word, I think from ergon, I think it is, which is a worker who accomplishes, who is not just the act of work, but it's a work that is fruitful, that's accomplished, that accomplishes something. So to do good is to do good and remember your wealth comes from God. You're doing good with it and you're accomplishing something. You're not just turning on the money hose and splashing the cash to everyone.
Yeah.
You're using it in a way that's going to bring about something that is good, which has its origin from God. And that's a very hard thing to do when you have wealth. It's so easy to give a gift to someone and it just causes trouble. You give a, there's a person who is dependent on the Lord. They've got an illness. You pay for them to have hospital treatment. And what happens? They suddenly become, no longer they're dependent on the Lord, but they've gone off somewhere and this is something actually happened, and you think, should I have ever given that gift in the first place? Since they've been well, they've had a completely different spirit. It's a hard thing to do good in the way that is described here. It's very difficult. Those that have wealth need a lot of wisdom.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Nor is it to be something done with great ostentation. It's something that should be done in secret, and so much in secret that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing.
Yeah.
But I'm sure what you say is right. I've heard brothers who have been wealthy and have been generous say that very thing, that great wisdom is needed. About how money is used.
As you say, we get that example with the widow putting the two mites in the temple.
Yeah.
And then there are others putting, as he would put it, a big bag, very ostentatious.
Yes.
And working with Jews, you see that today. There'll be a big donation, but they have to have their name emblazoned in big letters on the building because they've given 5 million for it. They could give the 5 million and not say a word.
Yes.
But that's not part of the deal, is it? But they have to remember, everybody has to know how generous they've been.
Yes. Verse 19 shows that what you've said already, God is no man's debtor. than that there is a consequence of generosity, but notice it's not put forward as a reason to do it, as a motive. That would be detrimental to the overall focus of these words. So the motive, as we've said, is to that there might be some blessing for others. Ultimately, it's for God's glory, for the building up of the testimony or whatever. But then the other side of it is that God is no man's debtor, and no one will be at a disadvantage, put it that way, by so operating, because we're then told laying by for themselves a good foundation for the future, and that's just the other side of it. I suppose there's a balance, isn't there? On the one hand, there's that which we might seem to enjoy in this present age, and those who have things, they might want to enjoy them, and by being generous and distributing to others, they're not enjoying that which they give away in this present age. But then they're ultimately, they won't lose out, because God always takes into account the true motive.
Mm.
And so there's this other side of it. But I don't think we want to say that verse 19 in itself should be the motive for what goes before, because that would detract from the having the right spirit, wouldn't it?
The rich in good works is not quite the same as the king. To be wealthy in good works, that's a different type of good. It's a good that's attractive. It's a good that inspires. And of course, the works has the same meaning. It's a good that inspires others. So when it says rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So they're wealthy in their good works, because it's that which is inspiring, which is actually building up in others to do the same, to have the same spirit distributing, of abounding in the same way as this wealthy person does. It's what they're doing is attractive, because it has the character of Christ in his works.
This last part of verse 18, disposed or willing to communicate, contradicts what was said before about exercising wisdom, which is obviously important, but I think this is the general disposition that one who is rich, but I think there's an application to all of us here, but in its immediate application, it's to those who are rich to be disposed to communicate of their substance, to have that willingness, that general willingness to do so where there is a need and where the Lord directs. In some ways is the character of God himself, speaking reverently, again, if we think of second that passage in 2 Corinthians that ends with the statement, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, Romans chapter 8, God spared not his only son, but freely delivered him up for us all. Again, reverently speaking, I think there's something of the same character of God there. And as we have this general disposition to be willing to communicate where there is a need, that then perhaps that is, we can connect that with the last part of verse 19. So I'm not trying to rush us on too much, but I see a bit of a connection there. In having that disposition and in acting in that way, in doing good, in being rich in good works, in being liberal in distributing, being disposed to communicate, then that's laying hold of what is really life. It's, you know, the King James translates it as laying hold on eternal life, slightly different in the J&D translation, but you know, perhaps there is a connection between the two, and as we are acting in this way that is described in verse 18, there's a, again, reverently speaking, hopefully not speaking incorrectly, there's a bit of a correlation with the way in which God himself acts and the disposition that he has. And so in that sense, we are really, we are laying hold of what is really life, because there's a correlation in our life, in practice, with that of God.
I was about to ask two questions. I think one has been answered by Marcus in respect of laying hold of eternal life. But the other question I was going to raise, verse 19, laying by for themselves a good foundation for the future. When we think of the future, many of us think of being with the Lord. That's what the future holds for us. That's hope. But what is being implied here? Laying the foundation for the future, as Jan Darby, you should give some explanation to this. I think Mark has helped us with the expression again, laying hold of life. Is that the right expression, or what is really life?
There's a verse in Luke 16 which has a good deal to say on the subject. It's verse 9. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, ye may be received into the eternal tabernacles. And it's simply, you know, manifesting this character of God, using what there is called the mammon of unrighteousness, using wealth in a way that has half an eye on the future. And it's not using it to increase our ease or pleasure in this scene. It's being used in that way that we've been thinking about independence on the Lord. It's used in the Lord's interests. And there's a consequence. There will be an answer in the time to come. There are two other verses in the same section that really are very interesting, where it says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall entrust to you the true? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you your own? And it puts things the opposite way round to the way in which we tend to think of it. We think of the money that we earn as our money. But it's not our money. It's another's. We have been bought with a price, and everything we are and have are His. And if we are faithful in this matter of the use that we make of such riches as we may have, will result in our being given the true riches. There is a spiritual benefit, recompense in spiritual things as a consequence of having this right attitude in relation to what passes through our hands here. So it has always struck me as being most remarkable that it puts things that way round rather than the way round in which we tend to think of them.
There's another aspect of things which I'm not suggesting is the interpretation of this, but it's true in any case, and that's in regard to the parable of the talents, that we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that God takes account of how we live and operate in this life, and that will have its consequences or outcome in the millennium. There's going to be a correspondence between the two. And if we live for ourselves, the parable of the talents, I think it's capable of where they're given in some cases given to mouths, but it's true of what our natural abilities are,
yes,
on the one hand,
yes,
and our financial the financial and material things that we have. And the question is, what do we put that to? Is it for our own glorification, the benefit, or is it for profit in spiritual things? Because the Lord takes account of it, and in the millennium there'll be an opportunity to administer and serve the Lord. And there will be a correspondence,
yeah,
between those two things.
Yes.
And I think that's something of this, of the spirit of that comes in here. I'm not saying that is the answer to this, but it is another thing to bear in mind that, it's possible just to, as you say, Robert, just to view everything as, well, I've earned it or I've inherited it and I'm going to just look after myself.
Mm.
Well, if that's the case, we're going to be the losers,
yes,
in that sense, in the world to come.
Yes.
That there'll be less opportunity for playing our parts in that sphere of things.
Yes.
But there's obviously more to it than just that. But I don't think we can divorce the two thoughts.
No. Mm.
That's why it's a good foundation, isn't it?
Mm.
The foundation is something that can be built upon. And these good works will take place now, they'll be built upon later.
I would like to say something about the giving. I think that in this section, especially in verse 17, is clear to me that Paul is speaking really at rich people. We know that the time was living, and at that time the world was really divided between rich and poor. There was no, we say, halfway. And many that they accept the gospel, we know that they were slaves. He spoke to the slave before in this epistle to be obedient to the rulers. But there were also some belongs to rich, they were rich. I mean, I'm thinking, for example, Philemon. Philemon was a man that he had slaves. I suppose that he was rich.
Yes.
Mm. One of the pistols, sorry, it doesn't come in my mind which one, but the Finnish salutation from the house of Caesar. The house of Caesar, it was not the house of a brother called Caesar, but it was really the family of the emperor in Rome. So I suppose that from that family they were not just rich, but very rich people. But when so the first part is really is speaking to them. But when he's speaking about giving, I think that is something that is for everybody.
Yes.
It's for everybody, and there is not anymore this distinction. And so when to give and how to give,
yeah.
I don't say how much, because this is really a personal thing. But of course, there is an instruction in the scripture is the collection. And we are everybody, I mean, everybody, those that they can, of course. And collection is more in connection with the local needs. Our assembly has the needs. There are bills to pay, there are many things. And there is the collection. It should be, as the Bible, the scripture instructs us, it should be done weekly, in a weekly basis.
Yes.
And I suggest in this way, because I remember, I mean, I know that especially in this country, in the past, I don't know if it's working, if it's still working, but in the past I know that the salary was more, I mean, it was in a weekly basis. The people, they used to receive their salary, and then, I don't know, maybe on Friday or Saturday. In my country, it never existed. I mean, it was more in a monthly basis. So, especially, I would grow up, I remember that when, in the end of the month, or the beginning of the month, my dad used to get the salary, used to get the money and put in collection, put in the collection box. So it was more once a month. But when I started to work, I found that it was better to in a weekly basis. And I suggest, because you are more in use. And then, so this is the collection. And then I think that sometimes there are some specific needs.
Mm-hmm.
And this they should be let know.
Mm-hmm.
And there can be known through the meeting. We have here, but everywhere, found that they manage the gift. They can let know there is a specific need. So this is to the conscience of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is even a personal exercise. Somebody that it can be, I mean, you can have a view, for example, more in the children work, young people work, or social work, or I don't know, I mean, and this. So this is the way to give, and of course everybody knows how much he can, and may the Lord really help us. And I think that the managing of our money, I think, is one of the most difficult things in the life of a believer. Because really, proudly, we can think that this is what I got with my handiwork, with my hand, with my sweat. So it's mine, belong to me.
Mm.
And maybe the second thing is the managing of our time. And so may the Lord help us.
Yes. I think it's helpful to mention some of these practical things. Hopefully we try to treat the weekly collection as just a formality and just a habit. Hopefully it is something that we are exercised about genuinely, and hopefully we actually recognise it as a perhaps in some ways a privilege. I'm just thinking again of this last phrase in verse 19, and perhaps we might get some help as to why it is put in this way in the J&D translation, that they may lay hold of what is really life. I can't explain why those words are put there. It's not just giving of something that has a meaning now. So if we keep putting money in the collection, it's not just a matter of putting into the collection box cash which has a value in this present age but has no value in the future, therefore it's something that's meaningless to us. It's actually laying hold of what is really life. It's a practical enjoyment or practical putting into practice of something connected with eternal life, which we've spoken of previously as a very great thing, a very precious thing. This is something that we can do practically, and each of us can do according to our measure, as Andrea has mentioned, something that we can do practically, that really is a great privilege to be experiencing in a practical way. What is a eternal life, as you will have noticed. I've been referring to the way it's put in the King James Version. Again, it's put in a different way in the J&D translation. Maybe there's a significance there. But I guess this perhaps also shows that eternal life is a practical thing as well. And hopefully we didn't get the impression earlier that it's just, I don't know, something mystical that we do when we're on our own or when we're in the meetings. It's not. It's something for all, for every moment of our lives, but it's also something very practical as well.
Yes, it clearly is different from verse 12. And I unfortunately, I don't know Greek, but I did look at a Greek text of this chapter, and the expression used for eternal life in verse 12 differs from this expression here in verse 19. It they are different words. May refer to life. Well, obviously it refers to something something that is similar, but it's more the practical side coming out here, isn't it, in verse 19. What is really life? It appeals to me as bringing home actual behaviour to the fact that we have this wonderful, we have this eternal life, and it's bringing it home to our behaviour. And the question of giving, I don't think we should limit this to the collection. Mm. Obviously the collection is important with the assembly collection, but it's more than that, isn't it, in these verses? It's our whole attitude of being ready to communicate.
Yeah, there is a verse. I cannot remember where it is. It is not because a man is in abundance that his life is in his possession. So whether we have much or whether we have little, our life can still be bound up with what we have in a way that it shouldn't be. And the statement here, lay hold on that which is really life, seems to stand over in contrast against that. It's not having our lives focused on what we have, whatever it may be, but living in that life that God has so freely given us in his Son. Laying hold on that life, what is really life, and not what pretends to it in this world.
I think another thing, when we said about giving, we've really thought about finances, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be giving our time for things, which It's something that it's a different way of giving, using our time to help and do things in a practical way, which some people can't do and need help and support, and that's something that can be done, whether you've got a lot of money or little money. Rather than just being just money all the time, and that's all that counts as giving.
These verses are addressed to the wealthy.
Yeah.
And we have, first of all, the trusting in uncertain riches. And then we have the exhortation that they be rich in good works. And we saw these good works are not the actual money, the giving of the money. It's the character of the good works, which we looked at. And now in this verse, it says that those who are rich in good works, not rich in wealth, in money, but rich in good works, they're using their money in order to be rich in good works, but it is their good works that makes them wealthy, and that is looking at it from God's viewpoint. And by these good works, they're laying up in store for themselves, and this is looking forward to a coming day, a good foundation. And it says that they may lay hold on life. And that life is the life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that in John 14, near the beginning of the chapter. I think it's worthwhile reading it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this is the life that is in view here. We may follow the text that says eternal life. We may prefer the text that says life in reality, the reality of life. But I don't think that's too important for the understanding of it. The life of the person that is carnal, that's just puffed up by his wealth, lofty minded by his wealth. That's not life that we're looking at here. This is the life that is because of the wealth that they have in their good works, laying up for themselves against the time to come. That which has the character of Christ, that which is commendable, which is beautiful.